anything goes, whatever floats your boat. All phrases which basically communicate that each person is very different from every other person. Different nationalities, upbringings, likes and dislikes, preferences and styles. This may apply to tastes of food, hairstyles, clothing, hobbies and interests. But now it can be applied to marriage. Let's meet a few people who have done just that. In a modest ceremony at Dolphin Reef in southern Israel, Sharon Tendler, a 41-year-old British citizen, became the world's first person to marry a dolphin. She had known the dolphin Cindy for 15 years. She said upon her return to London, "I do love this dolphin. He is the love of my life." Tendler visits Israel several times a year since first meeting her new husband. Amy Wolf of New York married the amusement park ride 1001 Nachts. She travels to Knoebels 10 times a year to spend time with the steel structure. In fact, she has ridden it more than 3,000 times. She's had relationships with other objects, but she committed herself to the Nacht and has taken the manufacturer's name of Weber as her surname. A former soldier from San Francisco claimed she fell in love with the Eiffel Tower. So in 2008, she made it official and married the tower. She too changed her name. She is now Erica Latour Eiffel. She was also once a long-term relationship with a beau and cares very deeply for a fence she keeps at home. But her wedded commitment is to the Eiffel Tower. In 2007, Liu Yi of China decided it would be better to marry himself than to be single. So he married a foam board cutout of himself. Yi admits to being narcissistic, but said, "There are many reasons for marrying myself, but mainly to express my dissatisfaction with reality." And what does one do when one falls in love with a character in a dating video game? Well, this young man, known by his gaming name as Sal9000, fell in love with the character he met on his Nintendo DS video game. He decided to make it permanent and married her in 2009. Marriage, anything goes? Or was marriage made in heaven?
Well, this morning we are talking about marriage, about a biblical foundation for marriage. I spent a lot of time this week putting that program together, and really for the point of saying that once we start redefining, pretty much anything goes, and we can do all kinds of things. But you know, the more I look at that, and again this morning reviewing it, I'm just broken by the look in their eyes. Those people who have been deceived into thinking that anything goes for marriage and that they have all these options to them and the hurt that is there among them just really struck me this week. Well, we are going to talk about marriage, and the Bible has much to say about marriage, and our reason for addressing it is because the Supreme Court has redefined marriage the last couple of weeks ago. But really, distortions of marriage and distortions of sexuality have been around for thousands of years. The homosexual community has long pushed to have marriage redefined, and they have sought to validate their position. Some of them have sought to validate their position by changing and altering the interpretation of passages in the Bible that deal with homosexuality. There are passages in the Bible that address homosexuality, And these passages have been addressed by much of the LGBT community to have changed the historical, traditional interpretation of those passages. In addition, there is a large group of people who are calling themselves gay-affirming Christians, and they too look to the Bible to support their view. So this morning, I don't want to talk about those passages. We're not going to talk about the passages that deal with homosexuality or with any other distortion of marriage or sexuality. I really want to focus with you today on what I call the three pillars of biblical marriage. The first is the creation account. We will look at the creation account as our first pillar. This will be followed by Jesus' commentary of that account. And then finally, Paul makes a commentary on that same creation passage. And we're going to look at those and establish biblical marriage and biblical sexuality together as we face this. And the truth is, we have to have a stronger case. We cannot say in our community, we cannot address people who have differences than us by saying things like, well, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And we certainly have to have a stronger argument for our teens that premarital sex is not what God wants. We can say that, but we have to look and be able to talk to them and help them understand what God's design is in marriage and why we participate in it and support a biblical view of marriage. So let's begin by looking at our first pillar together. Oh boy, we got backed up here. Oh, I'm sorry to get through all this. Oh, there we go. Okay, here we are. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So there's a problem. There's a problem. Man is alone. Now, up until this point in creation, everything has been good and very good by God's commentary. But now God is saying it is not good for man to be alone. It's a problem, a situation. And God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. I will take care of that problem. God decides to address that problem. Let's look at what he does. He says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds in the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So God sees that man is lonely, and he's going to do something about it. And what does he do? He brings all of the animals, the entire animal kingdom, to Adam. However long that took for Adam to name all those animals, he went through naming each one, surveying all the species that God had made. And yet, no helper suitable was found in all of the animal kingdom. So God continues to work. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. I want you to notice something, our little grammar lesson for the day. The subject of each of these sentences, take a look. The Lord God caused the man to sleep. The Lord God took one of the man's ribs and healed up the flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib, and the Lord God brought her to the man. This is God's idea. Marriage was not the idea of man. Man had a problem, and God sought to solve that problem. And God did all the work to bring solution to that problem. It was not man's idea. Adam's reaction to what just happened, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then God makes commentary on it, and we'll focus here. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his," what? To his wife. Well, what just happened? The woman is now called a wife. What just happened? There was a marriage. They were married. It's the first marriage. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, there's no argument to say that this was a command only for Adam, because Adam didn't have a father and mother, did he? So this command for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife is for all future generations. Man is to cleave to his wife, to cling to her, a woman. This is the first marriage. God initiated it, God orchestrated it, he performed it, and he completed it. Notice also that man was really the recipient of all of these things. He had no part in it, really took no part in it other than to be there and allow God to do all of that work. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we have our first pillar of biblical marriage. I always feel like it's a little cheesy. I should light that thing with a match. But our first pillar comes from creation account that marriage depicts God's nature. God is a Trinity. We talk about God as a Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is relational with himself. He communes with himself. He exists in relationship to all of the other persons of the Trinity. So when God creates man, he creates man in a family. He creates us, each one of us, relationally and with a desire to commune. Relationship is an essential part of who we are because it reflects God's relational nature. Man was complete in himself. He was a complete creation in himself. And yet somehow he becomes a complete unity when he is joined with a woman. When a man and woman are together, they become something more complete. That's what is meant by one flesh, when they become one flesh. There is a complete unity that was not there when the man was simply alone. So think about it this way. When Adam says, "You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," he's exclaiming something about the sameness and the difference, the differentness of what God just created. He looks at the woman, he says, "You are from me, but you're different. You're different from me. You are like me, but you're not me. You are emotionally and sexually different, but you are from my very being." Think of it this way. God makes Adam. Adam was one. Then part of him is missing, and God brings that part back to Adam, and there is a more complete unity. It's a mystery. It's an absolute mystery, but it portrays who God is in relationship to himself. Woman was originally part of the man, and when she unites with a man, it is the full expression and design of God's image in human beings. And this is much more than flesh and bone. It's much more profound than that. When his body and her body come together, it ignites the power and glory of creation itself, which is God's consummate work from the beginning. When a man and woman come together and a child is formed from that union, it is a picture of God the Creator working in all of creation. That's an astounding thing. That is a profound mystery. It's also a picture of redemption. New life comes from the union of a man and a woman. This pictures redemption. This pictures the new life that we have in Christ. So, together and rightly ordered, man and woman, one man, one woman, depict the very nature of God. Now, if marriage is that good, and if it's all that, is it isn't any wonder why Satan has spent millennia attacking marriage, both individual marriages and the institution of marriage. Again, reviewing here, Man had a need. God was the one who fixed the need. Woman was designed specifically for man. She was designed to come to man in a permanent relationship. It is good and right. Marriage is good and right. Sex in that marriage is good and right. Man and woman were created to meet the needs of each other, but also to reflect the very nature of God. So as Satan continues to tear that apart in our culture, I want to bring a few statistics to you. The current divorce to marriage ratio is 53%. 53% of marriages end in divorce. From Health News Daily in April 2013, they reported that nearly half of women aged 15 to 44 cohabitated outside of marriage between 2006 and 2010. During the first year of living together, nearly 20% of those women became pregnant and went on to give birth. There's an African-American journalist, and he wrote an article called "The Destruction of the Afro-American." And he quotes, he writes in this, "My people, the blacks of America, are being destroyed. There is no more black family. 80% of black fathers do not live in the home. 78% of black babies are born out of wedlock. And whites and other nationalities are not far behind them in our culture today." Marriage depicts who God is because God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them. Marriage and sex is for one man and one woman for life. And if we have a correct understanding of this, then we understand that there are not other options out there. Marriage is for one man and one woman for life. So that addresses homosexuality. It's not intended for man and man, woman and woman. Marriage is for one man and one woman for life. It is not intended for man to marry many women. It was not a part of the design. Marriage is for one man and one woman for life. Animals or inanimate objects have no part in that. Marriage is for one man and one woman for life. It was designed as a permanent relationship. And marriage is for one man and one woman for life, and sex is to be celebrated within that marriage. In God's design, there is no room for premarital sex or extramarital sexual relationships. God designed marriage, and it is presumptuous for any individual or any government to think that they are more enlightened or have more authority than God in redefining that marriage. So we have our first pillar, the creation account. Let's look together at our second pillar. This comes from a passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. Now, this passage is really a passage about divorce. It's a passage about divorce, but we're going to look at it in a little different way today. Matthew 19 says, "Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?'" And I want to give a little background here. The Pharisees, of course, are trying to trap Jesus. Two things you need to know. First of all, that Jesus is in the region of Perea. And King Herod is located in that region. And King Herod just recently beheaded John the Baptist for speaking out against and denouncing his divorce and remarriage. The Pharisees are hoping Jesus will come, say the same thing, and he will be beheaded. Also, in this culture, divorce was almost seen as a virtue for a man. I want to read a couple of quotes from rabbis at the time. These are writings, rabbinical writings at this time. This one says, "A bad wife is like leprosy to a husband. What is the remedy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy." Another rabbi wrote, "If a man has a bad wife, it is a religious duty to divorce her." You see, in this male-dominated culture, it became very popular to just get rid of your wife. If you no longer liked her, if she wasn't pleasing you, if she did something wrong, whatever, get rid of her. We don't need her. There's other women, plenty of other women, and they all want husbands because of the way the economic system was built. Well, this was very popular. The Pharisees are looking for Jesus to become unpopular. They already know. They heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount where he talked about his stand on divorce. And they're wanting him to reaffirm that, lose popularity, and then hopefully Herod will behead him as well. Jesus has a great answer. There's a brilliant answer that he has for the Pharisees. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one.'" Well, where did we just hear that? That's the Genesis account. He's going right back to Genesis. And in doing that, he's saying, your argument is not with me. Your argument is not even with Moses. Your argument ultimately is with God. And we need to remember that. As our culture or our government or individuals start arguing about the biblical position on marriage, their argument is not with you. Their argument is not with tradition or with history. Their argument ultimately is with God. And he will have the ultimate say in this argument. And we need to remember that as we engage in discussion about this. But what's significant here is that Jesus affirms male and female, he created them. And in this passage, the position of male and female, as he quotes the Hebrew, is in the emphatic position. And what that means is that it's emphatically saying one male, one male, one woman, one woman. He created them, and they reflect the image of God in their unity. And then he adds, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciple said to him, if this is a situation between a woman, a husband, and wife, it's better not to marry. But think about Jesus' response here. What he says, God brought them together in marriage. It was not this way from the beginning, he said. God brought them together in marriage. What God has brought together, let not man separate. What he is stating here, folks, is that marriage was God's design. Divorce was man's design, permitted by God because of man's sinfulness, Jesus makes clear. But he establishes who designed marriage, doesn't he? And who is that? Well, that is God. Again, it is not man's idea. This is God's idea. The disciples are thinking, man alive, if I'm going to be married and get stuck with the same woman for life, I don't. It'd be better not to marry. Let's not marry at all. And Jesus answers them, and he says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. But the one who can accept this should accept this. Now, Jesus is saying, yes, marriage is a big commitment. And if you don't feel like you can accept this big commitment, you do have another option. And that option is celibacy. Marriage between one man and one woman, if that's too hard, then the other option is celibacy. Jesus here does not give us a man-to-man option. He does not give us a woman-to-woman option, a man-to-animal option, a man-to-inanimate objects option, an adultery option, a premarital sex option. Jesus establishes clearly that God created male and female to reflect the image of God, and aside from that union, there is no other option. Now, he says some are celibate because they were eunuchs from birth. Some are celibate because they were eunuchs because their parents performed or had that operation performed. But he said, but others have chosen this because of the kingdom of God. And we have our second pillar. Our second pillar is that Jesus establishes that the only option for marriage is one man and one woman. I wish I had time to address singleness here because it is a big issue and there really isn't time to address it. But I just want to say that if you are single and have chosen to be celibate, you are to be highly praised and honored. And I just want to commend your faithfulness to God's design. God's design is that man and woman should be married together, practice sex within that marriage. Other than that, the option is celibacy. And if you are living that way, thank you for being that example. Stay faithful. He will honor you. He will honor you. You will never regret following the Lord in this. So we have our first two pillars. God established marriage to picture who he is. Second, Jesus establishes that one man, one woman is the only option for marriage. And beyond that, celibacy. Because of these truths, our elder board here at Faith Community Church has written a policy on marriage, gender, and sexuality. And we've placed copies of this out on the welcome table in the foyer. And we want to encourage you to grab a copy of that and read through it and understand where the elders have come from. They came to their position not because we are traditional, not because we are conservative. They came to the position that's written in that because we seek to be biblical. We are seeking to honor God who established one man, one woman, one man, one woman for life as the marriage pattern. Three things are talked about in there. First, that gender is ordained and established by God. Second, that God has defined marriage as one man and one woman. And third, that sex is to be practiced in that marriage and celebrated within that marriage. Please take time after the service. Get that, take that with you as we establish our position, our biblical position on marriage. Well, I want to look at the third pillar here. Third pillar comes from the writing of Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. This passage gives instructions to husbands and wives, and sometimes this passage is, well, kind of talked against, especially in light of women and in light of women's liberation and all that. But I think rightly understood, it's we have to accept it and we have to understand what God has established here. And hopefully today you'll get a picture of why it is. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So what is the instruction for wives? The instruction is to submit to your husband. But why? Because it's a picture of how the church is to submit to Christ, who is the head of the church. Wives submitting to husbands is a picture of Christ, of the church submitting to Christ. Moving on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What is the instruction for husbands? To love your wife sacrificially. Give up yourself. As the wife gives up herself in submission, husbands, we give up ourselves through sacrificial love. But why? Why is Paul saying we need to do that? Because it is a picture of Christ's sacrificial love for the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ's sacrificial love for the church. And he goes on to say, he quotes the passage here, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh." And he says, and this is a profound mystery. And what's the mystery? Not that I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. This whole passage, he's talking about marriage, but he's really saying it's about Christ and the church. Christ and the church. That's what the profound mystery is. And we have our third pillar. Paul establishes that marriage between one man and one woman depicts Christ's relationship to his church. It's a picture of what takes place. First of all, marriage between one man and one woman is a foreshadowing of the loving sacrifice of Christ Jesus that he would make on behalf of you and me. It's his love for us, and then it shows our love response to him for that sacrifice. That's what marriage pictures. It pictures what takes place when somebody accepts Jesus and begins to believe in that sacrifice. He comes into us. It is personal. It is emotional. It is intimate. And it is permanent. Christ redeemed us that we would be married to him. This passage says that he purifies us. He forgives our sins. He makes us holy. And all of that is for the purpose of bringing us into an intimate relationship to him. That's why he does it. That's why he saves us. He wants that intimate relationship with him. So why do you think there's no marriage in heaven? Well, it's because we'll be married to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. He is the husband of the church. Even the Jewish wedding ceremony is a picture, a physical picture of Christ returning for his bride, the church. So we have our three pillars. Our three pillars. What happened there? Our three pillars are that Christ, or that God set up marriage as one man and one woman to reflect his image, who he is. Christ then says one man and one woman is the only option for marriage. Aside from that, there is no other option. Finally, Paul establishes that marriage between one man and one woman not only pictures who God is, but it pictures his redemptive work from the beginning of mankind and the redemptive work that he does in the heart of you and me. As I say, there are many passages in the Bible that speak about the distortion and the defilement of God's plan for one man, one woman for life. But even if those passages did not exist in the Bible, even if they were not present in the Bible, from the creation account and from Jesus and Paul's affirmation of that account, we have established the biblical principle for marriage, that God's design and desire and definition of marriage from the beginning was one man and one woman for life. And again, Satan is the enemy of all that is good. He is the enemy of God, and he has worked very hard at destroying and defiling that sacred union that God has joined together. I want you to think now for a moment as we close our service. I want you to come back to what Paul says here about marriage, that marriage is a beautiful symbol of God's love for us and a symbol of our love response to him. So think for a minute about somebody who has that exemplary marriage. Or think for a minute about your dream marriage. What would you like your own marriage to be, whether you're married now or not? What does that relationship look like? This is what God wants to have with you. God is calling you, each one of you, to an intimate relationship with him. He says, come be with me. Receive my love. Let my sacrifice for your sin wash over you. Let me make you clean and come and hide yourself in me because I am your protection. God wants to be our husband. He wants you to be a part of his bride, the church. So I want you to forget about all that you think you know about Christianity, or forget about what other Christians are doing or not doing or what you've seen them do. And just focus on the fact that Christ says to you personally, come and receive me and I will be yours forever. It's his desire for you. And maybe that's your desire for him today, and I hope it is. We're going to take time now to close our eyes, bow our heads, and just give you time to pray quietly to the Lord. He invites you to come and join with him in an intimate relationship. He designed marriage to picture that love that he has for you. If today you are praying to receive Jesus in that way, that you want to have that intimate relationship, you want to be with him under his protection and invited into his family, if you want to make that commitment today, then I invite you to come forward and sit in the front pew here or come to the kneeling rail so somebody can pray with you as you begin this first step in your relationship. Or maybe it's renewal, renewing that love relationship. God, I've been out of that. I've forgotten the intimacy that you want to have with me. And I want to come and renew that. Come forward and make that commitment and pray. Others will be here to support you in that. Also, as we talk about God's design for marriage, as you continue to bow your heads, I know that there are those here in this room who have participated in the distortion and defilement of God-honoring sexuality. Perhaps you've been practicing premarital sex, or adultery, or homosexuality, pornography, or whatever, whatever distortion there is. God can forgive. None of these things are unforgivable. He desires to forgive you. None of these things need to prevent you from coming to God. Now, unaddressed, they do stand between you and the Savior. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So if that is you, if you want to confess these things, commit to repentance, and receive His forgiveness, then again, feel free to come forward. We have people who will pray with you. We have resources to direct you to that can help you in that struggle. Come forward and confess. Come forward and reunite with the Lord, if that's you. Lord, we confess that our eyes have been blinded, and that our world has been blinded. And we ask you to help us as we become more firmly established in your design and desire for marriage. And as we live in our world that is changing this, we ask you to forgive us for ever looking to our government for protection. Lord, we look to you. Forgive us for looking to our government for establishing godly principles. Instead, Lord, we look to you and desire for you to guide us in our beliefs and to guide us into your protection. Help us as we seek to communicate in ways that are loving, in ways that express grace and express who you are. What a beautiful thing you have given our world, marriage, to show who you are and how you sacrificially love your people. Help our marriages to become more of that. And help us as we communicate to the world about these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. As I say, there are other passages in the Bible that speak directly to distortions of God's plan, and perhaps we can talk about that another time. But I hope you come away this morning understanding that God's design for human sexuality clearly is one man, one woman for life. And that we don't come to that just because we're conservative or whatever. We come to that because that is God set that up to picture who He is. So now let's go. Let's go out in the world and let our marriages picture that before the world. And let's be ready to communicate these truths to our community as we go out. You're dismissed this morning.